I don't know if any of you have ever received unexpected company at home. Has that ever happened to you? People just showed up, or especially at a mealtime, you don't know what to do. Any of you? Oh, there's a whole... This is the service where it all happens, apparently. First service, not so much, but these people love having you over. Just saying, if you don't have lunch plans, there's a whole lot in this section over here who are quite happy to come see you. One of my childhood friends was Mr. Bilbo Baggins. You know who he is? Yeah? He received some unexpected company one time. Watch this. Have a look.
Feely.
And Keely.
At your service.
You must be Mr. Boggins.
No, you can't come in. You've come to the wrong house.
What?
Has it been cancelled?
No one told us.
No, nothing's been cancelled.
That's a relief.
Careful with these. I just had them sharpened.
It's nice, this place. Did you do it yourself?
Well, no, it's been in the family for years. That's my mother's glory box. Can you please not do that?
Keely, come on. Give us a hand. Mr. Dwalin.
Let's shove this in the hole, otherwise we'll never get everyone in.
Everyone? How many more are there? Left there. Where do you want this?
Oh, no.
No, there's nobody home! Go away and bother somebody else! There's far too many dwarves in my dining room as it is. If this is some Lothead's idea of a joke, I can only say it is in very poor taste.
Oh,
oh, get off!
Gandalf.
It's probably not only Bilbo that's had some unexpected company. Lots of us have been there. Frantically tidying up, throwing dishes into the dishwasher, shoving things into random cupboards, trying to make your kitchen look presentable, watering down the soup to make it stretch, death stares across the living room because somebody knew this was happening and failed to inform you about it. You know the feeling, panic sets in, anxiety levels explode, desperation follows. Today we're joining some guys who are traveling from Persia to Israel, who are uninvited guests and very much unexpected company. They suddenly arrive to visit Mary and Joseph and Jesus in Bethlehem. And it's not just that nobody knew they were coming. Quite simply, these were not the sort of people you would ever expect to show up at the event. It's a story that many of us are probably quite aware of. And I think it's actually a story that's filled with amazing insight that helps us answer some of the large questions in life. Things like, how can we believe in God when the world is filled with such pain and is such a mess? If Christianity is really true, then how come all the smart people in the world are not actually followers of Jesus? What about people who don't know Jesus? How does God actually feel about people like that? We find the story in Matthew's account of the life of Jesus, if you want to read along with me, if you've got your Bible, or you'll find one in the chair back in front of you. Those of you that have got a mobile device, you can use the FAC Experience app or go to facthisweek.com. You'll find it listed there. And for those of you online, if you click the resource tab, the scripture reading is there for you. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 1. It's the story of the Magi, the wise men, and it begins like this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, I know many of us would know the story or have some indication about the story. So I want to correct at least a couple of misconceptions that we sometimes have about what's going on here. Often some of them come from songs that we sing at this time of year. Things like Silent Night, Holy Night, All is Calm, All is Bright. Have any of you actually witnessed the birth of a baby? It's not silent. I wasn't silent. Nobody's calm either. There's a little bit of exaggeration here. Or what about that beautiful Christmas song that children sing, Away in a Manger? The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, with a cow staring in his face. Really? Babies cry all the time without farm animals adding to the chaos. How unlikely is this? Or what about nativity sets? I've got mine over here for you to have a look at. They're very cute, aren't they? Look at this. You see them? Aren't they really lovely? I like this one here because then I can do my little Shrek thing and go, donkey! I got a very cute sheep. People are trying to buy this off me. I could make some money here. I should auction it off at the end of the service. But see, you've got them all here, Mary and Joseph, baby Jesus, he's in his swaddling clothes, the angel singing. But we got these wise guys and a camel. According to the story, if you read it in verse 11, Joseph has already upgraded the family accommodation from stable to house. I mean, the wise men are not here. It's just not true. It's not in the Bible. They're not at a stable. So here's what you really should do. You should go home and get your wise guys and their camel, because he shouldn't be there either. Move them all to the front door of your house and leave them there for a few months. It would be more authentic that way. Then later on in the year, you can sort of bring them out and get all your nativity set up, set somewhere else. And because there's three of them, three gifts, we assume there's three guys, you know, three guys, three camels, three presents. That's what we've got going on here. But is that true? The tradition of the number three really only became solidified around 600 years after Jesus was born. There were all sorts of numbers before then. And around 600 years after Jesus, fictional names were given to them of Melchior, Gaspar, and Balthazar. We three kings of Orient are not so much, not really. Look at verse 3. It says that everybody in Jerusalem was disturbed. Did three people disturb a whole city? I mean, if three people from Airdrie showed up here this morning, would we all be disturbed? Well, we might be, I suppose, but it's hardly likely. I'm imagining a whole caravan full of unusual people showing up, different people from a different country, a different culture, a different worldview as well. Unexpected company indeed. So what do we know? Well, we do know that many of the intellectuals of that day and age, that time, were astrologers, or they believed in astrology. They were stargazers. We also know that people of that time believed that the birth of great kings was marked by something appearing in the sky, and the same for the death of a great king. There would be something miraculous going on in the sky. One of the great flukes of history happened in the year 44 BC. Julius Caesar, remember him? There he is on the screen. Julius Caesar was assassinated in Rome in 44 BC. And around the same time, a supernova appeared in the sky. That's when a star explodes. You don't just see it at nighttime. You can see it during the day. It is so bright. It appeared in the sky and people are looking at it. This was great for the astrologer's business. It helped them in explaining to everybody that Julius Caesar was a god. They're saying, see, told you so. Told you we knew what you're doing. Every time somebody important dies, it shows up in the sky. And people are like, ooh. We also know that in this period of time, the first century BC AD around then, there was a strong rumor all around the Mediterranean world, southern Europe to the north, northern Africa to the south, all those countries. There was a strong rumor that some special ruler was going to appear in the little kingdom of Judah. Something was going to happen. You can read about it in the historians, Tacitus, Suetonius, Josephus. They all write about it. A bunch of other Roman historians do as well. And people are taking this rumor seriously, kind of like we do when we read garbage online and believe that it's all true. There was a Roman general named Vespasian. You'll see him on the screen. He put down a rebellion in Judea in the 60s AD. The Jewish people had rebelled against Rome, and Vespasian was the guy who took it all and sorted it all out. He came back to Rome and he ran his political campaign to become the next emperor. He was successful, by the way. And as part of his campaign strategy, the rhetoric, his advertising, his commercials, he explained to everybody that he indeed must be the ruler who was to come out of Judea. And everybody believed him. He became the emperor of the Roman Empire. Everybody bought into it. We also know that the gifts that the wise men brought with them, the gold and frankincense and myrrh, they would be appropriate gifts. These were precious commodities that were being traded between southern Arabia, what we would now call Yemen, where all of war and fighting's going on. They were being traded between there and the countries surrounding the Mediterranean region and the fertile crescent of the ancient Near East. That's what's going on. We also know that around the time Jesus was born, there was an odd conjunction in the sky of the planets Jupiter and Saturn. In an area of the sky, the constellation Pisces, it made this impression of a very bright object, a bright star in the sky. These astrologers were looking at it going, whoa, something's going on. It happened three times in the year 7 BC. It was seen on the 29th of May. It was seen again in the 3rd of October, and it was seen in the 4th of December that year. We've got lots of ancient records that have survived the 2,000 and so years explaining all this stuff to us. We know it actually happened. And if this is what actually got the attention of these stargazing magi, it would make some sense. It's not hard to understand how they would interpret it. The astrologers of the day looked at Pisces and thought that it marked the end of the sun's old course and the beginning of something new. Jupiter was considered to be the royal planet, the king of the planets, and Saturn had long been considered a symbol of the nation of Israel. So you put all this together, making one very bright object in the sky, and any competent astrologer or astronomer of the day would beginning to be thinking them to themselves, the sovereignty of the world is moving. Now from Rome, it's moving to Judea. The capital city of Judea is Jerusalem. That's where we need to go to find out what's going on, and that's what they did. Now, just in case you're worried about Jesus being born BC before Christ, that dating system wasn't actually invented until 325 AD by a guy with a really strange name called Dionysius Exiguus. I don't know what his parents were thinking. He was taking a guess at the date, and actually he wasn't far off, just by a few years. So what do we know? We have astrologers from the East knowing about this great ruler who's supposed to come out of Judea, seeing this unusual conjunction of planets in the sky, traveling there with the most appropriate precious gifts that they could find, asking the important people in the city, where is he? It all makes perfect historical sense. It really does. It's not fiction. It makes good historical sense. That's what we know. But what does it mean? What does it actually mean? Well, for certain, it means that everyone is welcome. Even unexpected company. Think about who these guys are. They are the royal, the priestly elite, the intellectual elite of their society in probably what is now Iran or Iraq. In our culture, we might compare them to scientists, unlocking the secrets of the universe, particle physicists, people like that. That's who we might compare them to. Most of us don't have the understanding about that sort of thing. We don't really know what's going on, so we read idiot's guides to it. We rely on people that know a whole lot more than we do to provide us with the knowledge. The science was very different back then, but the principle is the same. Somebody knew more about it than everybody else. So imagine a scenario here. All the scientists at the university suddenly show up and they all come here on Christmas Eve, because that's what you do. That's what's happening. Or maybe we could think about them as being investment bankers who influence the lives of millions as they play with our money. When they get it right, our RSPs go up. When they get it wrong, our RSPs go down. And the fortunes of nations rises and falls by their decisions and their information. We could think of them like that. These wise guys traded in information that shaped empires. That's who they were. And they're welcome. not just welcome, they actually wanted to be there. They wanted to come and worship Jesus. I mean, imagine that. Pagan Zoroastrian astrologers from somewhere in the Middle East wanting to come and worship Jesus. They didn't just cross political borders to get to Israel. They changed worldviews. They changed religions in order to show up. And that got me thinking. It really made me think. Could we be the sort of community where people from different cultures, different places, different worldviews would feel welcome? Could we become so attractive as the followers of Jesus that people from different religious backgrounds would want to come and worship Jesus here with us? Hindus and Muslims and Buddhists and Sikhs and atheists and agnostics? Or what about people with a different sexual orientation or a different gender expression? Do they know that they are welcome? How would we make them feel welcome? This Christmas, you heard Grant mention on the screen, we've 6 services to choose from. There's kids programming, there's translations, there's all sorts of options. And all of these services need people to help others feel welcome, to make sure they're welcome. Would you choose to enter into the story of Christmas, to actually enter in, to make sure that everybody knows they're welcome? Because that's the message of Christmas. Here's the thing. Just about all of us could. We actually could. We could choose to attend one service with the family and friends we're bringing. And we could choose to volunteer at another service to make sure that somebody else knows they're welcome. Your bulletin lists out all of the volunteer opportunities. Shelby mentioned some on screen. You can sign up for them today in Main Street. So let me ask you, are you going to be a part of the Christmas story of letting everybody know that they're welcome? All of us can. All of us should. If we look at the stories of the birth of Jesus, we can look and see who else has been there visiting. And Luke's account of what's going on much before the wise guys showed up, the shepherds have been there visiting. Who are shepherds? They're not the elite, no way. These are the blue-collar guys. These are the craftsmen and laborers of their day. They have little education. The wise men, they've been to grad school. Yet both groups of people show up at exactly the same place. How many of us really have the expertise, the ability to become professional philosophers? I know I don't. How many of us have the capacity to become a global expert in our chosen field? Probably not very many. When something unique happens in the world, how many of us get phoned up by CBC to do an online interview so that they know and we can explain it to the rest of the planet? Not so often. Maybe that's why the Bible says God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. I mean, look at Mary. When the angel Gabriel comes on God's behalf to Mary, and God uses the angel to speak to her, and God's saying to her, Mary, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to send my son. He's going to rescue people. He's going to save them for their sins. He's going to change their destinies. He's going to revolutionize an entire planet, and he's going to do it through you. Mary says, what? Me? And we get what she means. She's a woman in a time and a place and a culture where women had little to no status. Why would God start with a woman and a young woman at that, a poor woman, an uneducated woman? And she's about to become an unmarried mother in a very conservative culture that would at best have ostracized her and pushed her to the margins of society. And God has got the audacity to come and say, I'm going to do it through you. She says, I'm only a girl, a poor, uneducated girl. You need to pick somebody else. You can't use me. How in the world is this going to change anything? And what does the messenger, the angel Gabriel, reply to her? He says, with God, nothing is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. It's as though he's saying to her, look, Mary, I know it's not how you would do things, but I'm coming to undo the wisdom of the world. I'm going to turn it on its head. I'm starting with you because this thing that I'm doing, it's not just for the really smart people. It's for the ordinary people too. It's for anyone. It's for everyone, because everyone is welcome. Can we make space for anyone? For everyone? Well-educated? Not educated, rich, poor, great job, no job, physically fit, disabled, Christian, other worldview. The message of Christmas is quite simply this: everyone is welcome. Matthew, in his account of the birth of Jesus, is making a big deal that it's foreigners who are showing up there right at the start because everyone is welcome. It's a fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah foretold hundreds of years earlier when he said, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." And right here in the story of the Magi, the representatives of the nations are coming to Jesus. They come and see. And as Matthew tells the story, by the time you get to the very end in chapter 28, he has Jesus telling his followers and those who believe in him to go and tell the whole world. He tells them to go and be disciple makers. Come and see. Go and be. That's us. We're being called to take this message to everybody. Maybe you can become someone who will invite others to come and see this Christmas. Invite them to one of those six Christmas Eve services. We're on electronic billboards all over South Calgary. You've probably seen us already in your community magazine or newsletter. We're on social media this week with all of your friends who'll get an advert and an invite from us. We've printed out beautiful invitations that are out there in Main Street for you to grab and take hold so that you can use them to invite somebody to come with you in Christmas Eve. To come and see, who are you going to bring with you? Maybe you can go and be as well. Go and be a welcoming person in your community. Cross some boundaries of your own. Cross a culture or a worldview or religion. Go and be the Jesus person in your street or your office or your workplace. Pray for people, love them, serve them, welcome them into your home and life. Maybe you need to respond to God's invitation yourself. That you too are welcome. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never said yes to Jesus, you haven't made a decision to follow him, if you've turned your back on him and wandered off for a time, you're invited. Everyone is welcome. What does God think about people who don't know Jesus, who don't follow Jesus? He loves them because everyone is welcome. We are simply being asked to give out and live out the invitations. That's it. We're being asked to give out and live out the invitations. There's one other thing about the story of these wise guys that we get mixed up on. That's how they find Jesus. How did they find him? How did they get their way to Bethlehem? Anybody? How did they get their way to Bethlehem? Star, some of you. Well, star's not actually it. If you look at verse 2, somebody over here had it right. In verse 2, they ask for directions. That's how you know for a start they're not men. They're not men. I mean, only women ask for directions. And most guys are like me. You'd never dream of rolling down your window and asking anybody anything. It's not going to happen. The star itself was insufficient. It got them going in the journey, but it only got them so far. It got them as far as King Herod, but something more was needed. They needed to go and get directions, and they got them from the Bible. And then on their way to Bethlehem, they see the star again. But it lacks precision. I mean, if you get in your car this evening, get on Deerfoot and look at a star and keep going, it'll always be in front of you. You drive 10 kilometers up the road, it'll still be in front of you. This isn't rocket science. The wise guys were searching for something. They were searching for the answer to something significant, the answer to the big question of their lives, like many of us, searching. Searching. Some of us are searching for security, to know that we're safe in this world. Some of us are searching for fulfillment, something that would satisfy the deepest desires of our lives. Some of us are searching for significance, just to know that somehow we matter in this world, that our life has meaning. It's probably why we work so hard to get money, and then why we worry so much about it once we've got it. It's probably why we're so concerned about relationships and romance and sex. It's probably why we search after breathtaking, awe-inspiring experiences that move us and shake us. We're searching. The whole purpose of this passage, the point Matthew's trying to make, is that their wisdom told them that a king was coming, and they were searching, but they didn't know how to find the king. They had to go to the Word of God, to their Bible. It had to be revealed to them. We don't just learn that everybody is welcome as we read this story. We learn that God reveals himself. That's what it means. Yes, we can see God in creation, and God used the unusual conjunction of planets in the sky to capture the attention of these wise guys so they would begin their journey. And yes, we can see God in the historic events of our world and how he used the census of Caesar Augustus to get everybody in the right place at just the right time for things to happen. But as Paul wrote to his friends in the letter to the Romans chapter 1, while unaided reason can help us to look at the world and see the beauty of creation and know that there must be a creator, unaided reason alone cannot find the creator. He has to come and reveal himself. He has to open the door. He has to show us the way in. The story reminds us that God reveals himself. Jesus' best friend John wrote about this when he wrote the book about the life of Jesus, and he wrote this: "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The wise guys needed more information. They actually found it in the Bible. Maybe that's why all the smart people in the world don't follow Jesus. They haven't taken the time to look, to really discover who Jesus is. Or maybe they feel they know better. That happens to us at times. We feel we know better than this. We don't feel we can take these stories seriously, wise men and camels and stars. Our education or worldview is, it's so different. This sort of thing just doesn't easily fit in. But here's what I'd like you to consider. We look at their idea of astrology, their science, we can't accept it as credible, and nor should you. It isn't. It's quite simply not credible. It's not real. You don't need to worry about that stuff. But science, knowledge, it changes over time. What's accepted as correct today will one day be outdated. It's hard for us to believe that because we kind of believe we know everything that's going on. But it's the nature of scientific progress. What they thought 2,000 years ago, nobody's interested in. How we thought the world worked 100 years ago, we now know is not quite the full picture anymore. It's so different. Knowledge moves on. Or what about our values, political and moral values, how they've changed over the past 100 years? We can't take seriously what a previous generation thought was a given. The way they treated women, or the way they treated the indigenous peoples, the First Nations of our own country. We can't take seriously the way that was done, even though they thought they were right. What makes us so sure that our worldview, our values, our politics will still be in place in 100 years' time? What makes us so sure that somebody won't sneer at us in 100 years' time because our politics, our science, our values will come under great scrutiny and will be found wanting? What Matthew is trying to tell us is that we can discover all sorts of things by ourselves. And that's right. It's good. We should. We're learning how to deal with the fragile ecosystem that we inhabit. We're improving medical technology. I'm very grateful for that. We've taken great strides towards protecting human dignity and value, but our knowledge only gets us so far. We follow the star, but we need directions. Our daughter, Ailey, studies public health at the University of Maastricht in Holland. Here's something I discovered. Way back in 1987, the year Jill and I got married, in a journal called Social Science and Medicine, two scholars were examining the available data and available research studies at the time, looking at what are normally considered to be public health risk factors. Things like smoking, it's just not good for you personally. It's not good for us as a society because it pushes health care costs way up with preventable diseases, and the secondary impact in the lives of others is appalling. It's bad for you to smoke. It's bad for other people. It's bad for society. There's things like that. Driving without your seatbelt on. Not only are you going to go through the windshield, you're going to hurt other people. Same thing. They looked at all of these things and they came to a very surprising conclusion. You know what it was? They concluded that not being religious was a public health risk factor. That's interesting. Do you know why? Because those research studies they examined showed that people who prayed recovered from illness or significant surgery faster than people who don't. That's kind of curious, isn't it? People who prayed get better quicker than people who don't, on the whole. And so they considered that based on the data, it needed not being religious, needed to be classified up there with smoking and things like that. Faith is good for you. That's their conclusion. They followed the star. But could their study tell you how to find faith? Could the research tell you how to pray? Does it show you how to be forgiven? Can the research tell you how to have a connection with God, how to hear His voice and experience His presence? No. Because we can't find God on our own. He has to reveal Himself to us. The star only takes you so far. That's the message of Christmas. God comes to us. You don't find God. He finds you. He reveals Himself to you. Our science, our worldly wisdom can tell you something about the nature of our world. It can tell you something about the longings of your heart. It can tell you something about what's gone wrong in our world. It may even point out, you may conclude that there must be a creator. But at the end of the day, there needs to be faith. Knowledge can never really answer all of those questions for you. God has to speak to you. He does it through the Bible. He comes to us in His Son. And these wise guys who accepted this new reality that God was revealing Himself to him, it changed their lives. Maybe that's where you find yourself today. Interested in Jesus, but your worldview, your picture of reality, the way you do life, this doesn't fit. There isn't space for this for wise men and camels and stars and baby Jesuses. I get that. You can't force it in. I wouldn't want you to. What I would love you to do is to ask God to reveal Himself to you this Christmas. To allow Him to become the uninvited guest, the unexpected company in your life this Christmas. So what does the birth of Jesus actually reveal? It reveals that God gives Himself completely to us. That He stopped at nothing. He became one of us. The situations you face, God did too. He becomes fully human. God reaches out to us. The God who's above and beyond becomes the God who moves in next door. He becomes flesh, human, dwelt among us, not far away, but up close and personal, relational, accessible, touchable, accessible. Christmas is about a God who just doesn't love us from a distance hiding in space, but for one who comes close to us wanting to be our friend. And think about this, if God is with us, if God is for us, then absolutely nothing could ever be against us. Because if God is with us, then He's already given us everything we need for life and health and happiness and wholeness and holiness, His gift to us. So who is God with? God's with sinners who need Him. The baby's name is Jesus. It means Savior. He saves people from their sins. There is something about me that is hopelessly broken. There's something about me that's hopelessly broken. You don't often see it because I have a shower and put on a nice jacket when I get on stage. I can't fix myself. I'm going to take a wild guess, but I bet I'm right. There's something about you that's hopelessly broken too. Beyond the fun, beyond the smiles, beyond the success, there's something deep inside of you that is hopelessly broken, and try as you may, you can't fix it by yourself, and it eats at you. You don't know what to do. God refuses to let us go when we're broken. He's for us. He's with us. He comes to rescue us. He comes to save us from the disaster of our own making. The story of Christmas is about God opening up, what one Bible scholar, a guy called N.T. Wright, he calls it God opening up a great door in the cosmos so that we can go through, so that we can experience God's forgiveness and renewal and a fresh start in life, so that we can have a relationship with the Creator God Himself, so that everything about us can be transformed and make us a little more like Jesus, so that we can live the life that God intended for us to live, so that we could become agents of transformation in our world, carrying the angel's message of peace and goodwill to the whole world, so that we can become difference makers in this world of ours. The story of Jesus, of Christmas, tells us that God is still with us. God came to be with us, not a once-in-a-lifetime experience 2,000 years ago, but a daily reality in the everyday routine of life in our broken world. 2,000 years later, God is still with us. Sometimes I think we feel like those people in ancient Palestine 2,000 years ago, and we wonder where God is. Has he forgotten us? Is he even there? Does he see? Does he care? Is he going to show up? What's going on? Maybe I am all alone in this world after all. It's easy to feel that way, I get that. There are lots of things that might even suggest to you that it's true. But God is with us. Today he's here for you, imagine that. He's here waiting for you. He's here revealing himself to you. The star got them so far. But they needed some directions to find Jesus. But do you know what? They had to make the journey. They had to get back in their camels and make the journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Are you willing to make the journey? Are you willing to make the journey and ask God to reveal himself to you? Are you ready for some unexpected company for Jesus in your life this Christmas? Would you pray with me, please? Father, today we're praying that you would reveal yourself to us. There's lots of us just feel it's been such a long time since we heard from you or saw you or felt you. And so I'm praying that even right now you would come and reveal yourself to us and surprise us with your presence here. Some of us ache in pain. Some of us struggle with questions. Some of us are frustrated by desires that are unmet, hopes that are dashed. Lord, I pray that in the brokenness of our lives, you'd come and reveal yourself to us. Some of us have wandered off a long way from you, and I pray that even now, you'd let us know that we're welcome to come home again. There's maybe some of you here today, you've never said yes to Jesus. I'd love for you to pray with me and just simply say, God, I need you. I've never thought about it so much before, but I need you. I pray you come and reveal yourself to me. There's stuff about me I'm not proud of. Ways that I've contributed to the mess of the world. People I've hurt. Things that I'm ashamed of. I pray you forgive me. I pray you reveal yourself to me that I could know that I'm chosen and wanted. That I could be made new and have a transformed life with a new beginning and a new start that's filled with hope and grace and truth and love. Lord, I want to pray for people here and they're just like, I'm not sure this is real. I'd like to ask you to simply pray this with me this morning. God, if you're real, would you make yourself real to me? If you're real, would you make yourself real to me? Father, we pray that you'd help all of us to become welcoming people so that everybody round about us would know the truth of the story that everybody's welcome. So help us, we pray, as we go and invite others, invite our friends and our family and our neighbors, give us the courage to simply be people that would go and invite them to come and see. Help us to be welcoming people who'd serve to make this a welcoming environment for others so that people could see the wonder of Jesus. Thank you that we're all welcome. Thank you that you're showing yourself to us. Open our eyes. Help us see, we pray. In Jesus' name.